firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
If you ask most people on the street what's the main problem with Christianity, they'd most likely all say the same thing. There are so many hypocrites in the church. They say one thing on Sunday, but live differently the rest of the week. Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow student on the Bible bus. And today in our study of Isaiah 58 and 59, we'll hear the same complaint. People might be very religious, going through all the rituals, putting on an outward display of religion, but their hearts are far from God. And then they wonder why God doesn't seem to hear them when they call out for help. Is God listening? Does he care? Is he able to save? Well, the prophet Isaiah had an answer. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Wow, that's an amazing verse. Why doesn't God hear people when they pray? Why doesn't God do something to help them? Well, we'll get more insight into those questions in today's study. But, you know, the opposite is also true. If you've hung out on the Bible bus for long, you've heard amazing stories of people who hear the truth, humbly acknowledge their need for God, and turn to him for salvation. And God hears their cries and runs to their rescue. Those are the best stories of all. Our world prayer team is praying for people to hear the truth and respond, one country at a time, all over the world. So let's hear from some new brothers and sisters who listen to Through the Bible in their own language of Javanese. I found out about Jesus through a local pastor, but I was living a double life, thinking I was a Christian but drinking, gambling, and insulting my wife. One day I turned on my radio and heard your program. The teaching was in Titus 2 verses 11 and 12, and it challenged me to live my life for Christ. Right then and there, I gave my entire life to the Lord. I now listen regularly and enjoy the deep meaning I am beginning to understand in God's Word. I've started sharing this program with all those I meet and tell them about the saving grace offered by our Savior. And then another listener wrote, "Many changes have taken place in my life since I began listening to your radio program. I used to drink and smoke before coming to the Lord, but when I received the gospel and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, he opened my eyes and blessed me with his wisdom and knowledge. I read and study the Word of God, but you help me understand it clearly. Whenever I feel weak and weary, I turn to God's Word to find my strength. I also encourage others to listen to this program. Please remember me and my family in your prayers as we try to grow in the love of Christ each day." Well, if you'd like to join as we pray for these listeners and millions of others all over the globe, then join our world prayer team at ttb.org/pray. Or to find out more, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and let's pray now. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you draw men and women to yourself. And we pray for these listeners and all those who are hearing your word and responding in faith. Please strengthen them in their walk with you and strengthen us as well. We're listening now, ready to do what you ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And we begin in this chapter, as we did last time, the last division of the last major division in the book of Isaiah. And we're in this section where we see the glory of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. We saw in the first three verses here the exposure of the wicked ways of Israel, of how they were keeping up a front, how they were going through a ritual, and they were doing it religiously. And I'm of the opinion that there'd be many folk that would have been there that day would have said to Isaiah, "What in the world are you talking about? You criticize these people, and they're very religious. They go to the temple. They make their sacrifices." Yes, but you see, God said their heart was far from him. They didn't really know the meaning of them. And they did not know that to obey was better than sacrifice. Now, in this next section here, you have the explanation from God for rejecting their religious acts. Why was God so difficult about this? Well, verses 4 through 7 now, and let me read these. He says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." Now, God explains why he cannot accept their fasting. You know, they thought that it gave them special acceptance with him. And actually, God had not commanded fasting at all. As we saw last time, he gave them 7 feast days. He gave them no fast days. And actually, their acts of worship, they were just acts of worship, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that is the condition largely of the church today. And I don't say it's the condition of your church. There are many wonderful churches, but by and large, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now listen to the Lord here in verse 5. "Is it such a fast that I've chosen?" God says, "I didn't pick out a fast day for you. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" God says, "I never asked for you to do that." That outward form, it doesn't reveal a condition of your heart at all. Now in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" And friends, this is tremendous. This gets right down to the nitty-gritty. This gets right down where the rubber meets the road today. God says, now if you really want to fast, he says, let me tell you what you do. Instead of fasting and going around with a pious look, he says, let's stop your sinning. Stop your gossiping. Stop the things that you're doing that reveal the wickedness and the evil that's in your heart. And then start being honest in your dealings. Be truthful in what you have to say. Demonstrate in your conduct. And God says, I don't care about seeing sackcloth and ashes. I want to see your life. And I'd like to see, instead of a bunch of ashes on it, I'd like to see it all cleaned up and shining. May I say to you, the Lord gets right down to business, as you can see. And I think today he would stop many a church service and say, listen, let's cut this out. Why are you going through this form? You're not getting close to me. You're not pleasing me. And you're going right out from this place. You'll gossip. You've got bitterness in your heart. And you are not moral in your conduct. And you're living a loose life. And in all of that, you think you please me. God says, I want you to know you don't. And this is the reason I'm rejecting you. Now, will you notice? Verse 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" You see, they were turning their backs on the poor and needy. They even refused to show kindness and love to their own flesh and blood. Their religion was as cold as the north side of a tombstone in January. I tell you, they didn't have a heart for God. And when you got a heart for God, you'll have a heart for other folk. You'll want to be helpful to them and a blessing to them, friends. And you can't be hateful and be fundamental at the same time. All of this criticism today, all of the unloveliness today, it hurts the cause of Christ. And I think this has a tremendous message for us. God told his people in a day, God says, away with it. I don't want it. It's no good. You're just going through a form. You're playing church. You may be having a little fun at it, although I don't think you're having fun. I think it's become a burden to you, but you go through with it because you're trying to keep up a front before the world. God says, let's come clean. Let's demonstrate in our lives that we got reality. This is tremendous. Do you see now why this is not popular? You'll never find today liberalism dealing with this part of the Bible. They like to go to the Sermon on the Mount, you see, and pick out a few little verses there, you know. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, that's great, but let's get things straightened out too, by the way. religion, it's a great cover-up today. I have a letter from a party, and I was going to read it, but I'm sure now I'm not going to read it. But it tells of the fact that they were in a home where there was a religious leader of that community, a man looked up to, and he encouraged the young people to drink. He told a boy, "You're not a man until you can know how to handle your liquor." What kind of a man is that? And you can go through ritual all you want to, friends. God despises it. He says he does right here. Now we come to the last section. Here is an expression of concern on the part of God now for their welfare. You see, God tells them why. Now he has a concern for them. He wants them to turn to him in the right way. Verse 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." You see, God could not manifest his blessing and glory to a people who practiced their religion so badly. Now, one of the reasons that today the world is not convinced that God is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. Now, that's going to be fulfilled someday, but the world's passing by the church today. Why? They don't believe God is there, friends. And you know, I'm not sure but what they might be right. God says here, "I can't manifest myself because of your life." How many of us are blocking the way today? It's said that when Alexander the Great came back from one of his campaigns, he looked up his old teacher, Aristotle, that great Greek philosopher, and he said to him, in fact, he rushed into his home, and old Aristotle is taking a bath. And he came up to the doorway of Alexander the Great and told him what he'd done. He said, "Now what can I do for you?" And the old philosopher just kept right on. He wasn't impressed by this young upstart at all. He listened to him, but just kept going right ahead to finish his bath. So Alexander repeated it. He says, "What can I do for you?" And Aristotle says, "Well, you can get out of my light." My friend, a lot of us today, we're saying to God today, "What can I do for you?" God, I think it said, "Get out of my light. Let's let it shine through today." That's the important thing. Now, will you notice here, verse 9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity." Now, God wanted to hear their prayers, and he wanted to bless. He wanted to open the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing, but their hearts were not open to receive it. Now, we today, we say, well, our prayers are not being answered. Why? Is it because God does not want to answer them? No, our heart's not open. Our heart's not open to receive the blessing that God really wants to give to us, you see. Why, he says, the minute you cry to me, God says, I'm going to say, here I am. I'm right here. I can remember as a boy, I had typhoid fever and double pneumonia at the same time in a little country town and country doctor. And one night, the doctor thought I'd die, and my mother sat there at the bed. And I was delirious most of the time, but I can still remember coming up out of that. I would call her name. I would say, "Mama," and she'd say, "Here I am." And what a comfort for a little boy it is. And today, my friend, what a comfort it is to know that when we come to God in prayer, he's there and he says, "Here I am. It's up to you from now on. If you come in the name of my son today and make a request, it's in my will, your heart is right, why, I'm going to move right along with you." And the problem, you see, is with us. Now, verse 10, "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." God asked them to practice one specific thing that he might bless them. You see, he just picked out one thing. He could have picked out a dozen, but only one here. Now, God promised to bless them if they'd show reality in their religion. Verse 11, "The Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. God wanted to bless them, you see. Now, that is the message that you have here. Let me drop down now to verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, God gave that to the nation Israel. God had said to the nation Israel that the Sabbath is a covenant between me and thee. It's a revelation of a peculiar contract I have with you. And if you want to read something that is enlightening, read Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. I'm not taking time to turn to it. Now, God turns to that. This one specific thing. He said, now, if you will do this specific thing that I commanded you as a people. Now, today, we have it a little different. We're told in Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. And the word rest is Sabbath. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, verse 10, for he that is entered into His rest, that is, the Sabbath, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, have you and I entered into His Sabbath? That is the rest of redemption today. Have you come to the place where you can completely, fully trust Christ, that He's done everything for you, and you're resting in Him, and you're not having to jump up every 2 minutes and run and do something, thinking that if you don't do that, you'll lose your salvation? Can you fully trust Christ today? He wants us to enter into that. Now, if we'll enter into that, there's great blessing for us. Not only blessing, it'll open up an avenue of service for us, because that is the thing that brought Paul to a life of missionary activity, to enter into the rest of redemption. Now, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now we come to chapter 59 here, and here again is God's charge against Israel, and it should lead them to repentance. And then we have the coming of the Redeemer the second time. And this is really a very remarkable chapter. God continues His charge here, and He spells it out now. God refused to hear because of their iniquities, not because He was hard of hearing. Great many people think God's hard of hearing today. I have unanswered prayers. You mean God didn't hear you? He did hear you, but the problem is with us. Now, their sins are referred to 32 times in this chapter. Many words are used to describe their sins like this: iniquities, sins, defile with blood, lies, perverseness, vanity, mischief, adder's egg, spider's web, viper, and works, violence, evil, wasting, destruction, crooked paths, darkness, transgressions, departing, oppression, revolt, conceiving, and uttering falsehood. 23 separate charges against them now God makes here. What a picture this is. And there is a day coming of national repentance for these people. By the way, the church should have something like that today. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And He tells about it in Zechariah 12 chapter, verses 11 through 14. I'll not read it, but it's a tremendous thing. Now you have the condemnation of Israel here in the first 8 verses. And God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. The reason that Israel was not saved in that day was not due to any weakness on the part of the bared arm of Jehovah that we saw in the 53rd chapter. The Lord's hand is not shortened. It wasn't due to any faulty connection with His communication with man. It's not that man have mental hurdles to get over. It's not today that men have problems. But as Paul made it very clear in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that it's your sins that have separated between you and God. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He'll not hear. Now, that's what Isaiah says. Alexander McLaren put it like this. It's not because God is great and I'm small. It's not because he lives forever and my life is but a handbreadth. It's not because of the difference between his omniscience and my ignorance, his strength and my weakness, that I'm parted from him. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and no man, build he Babel's ever so high, can reach thither. There is one means by which the separation is at an end, and by which all objective hindrances to union and all subjective hindrances are alike swept away. Christ has come, and in him the heavens have bended down to touch, and touching to bless. This low earth and man and God are at one once more. What a tremendous statement that is, friends. And now he goes on and spells out these sins. I'm not going through all of these verses. I hope you will. It's rather discouraging, but it's a picture of the human family and probably a picture of you and me today. Now, we have here in this second division, begins here, by the way, at verse 9, and you have the confession of Israel. That's coming when the Redeemer comes to Zion. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now, you know, he changes pronouns here. And instead of your and there, it is we and our now. This is a confession. They confess they're in darkness. They confess that their religious rituals have all been a pretense. A lot of folk need to do that today. I played golf with a dentist and a broker in Tulsa, Oklahoma, some time ago. And the dentist broker both were telling how they were saved, both of them members of a liberal, very rich liberal church. They were wealthy men. And one fellow one day says, you know, he says, I got tired of being a hypocrite. So I just went to the Lord and told him I was a hypocrite and I wanted reality. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. My, how that's needed today in the churches. Actually, a revival could come in the church. Now we have here this confession. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we roar all like a bunch of bears. My, they were just carrying on. But you see, they were in darkness. And when they made that confession, and are going to make it in the future, and these charges are very specific, and when their sin is confessed separately, it's labeled and repudiated, and confessions of sins today on the part of Christians should be specific and then repudiated. Each sin should be labeled and confessed privately as a sin. And if you read this here, each one of them, and I have no heart to go through their sins, have enough problem with my own. Now, the last, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, great many people say, well, you mean the whole nation will be saved? No, not all Israel's Israel. Only those who turn to God. And it's only been a remnant. And it's only a remnant in the world today, and I think actually a remnant in the church today that are actually saved. But the Redeemer is coming someday to Zion, and when he does, they are going to turn at that day to him. Zechariah told about that. He says, I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And then now in conclusion, verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I put in their mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God has made a covenant that the Redeemer is coming to Zion. There will never be a time when this promise will be entirely forsaken, because this is God's purpose. It will be fulfilled in his good time. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
When God makes a covenant or a promise, you can be sure that he'll keep it. It may look like his purposes are being frustrated by evil people, but Isaiah makes it very clear God is in charge. Which brings us to current events. Isaiah had a lot to say about Israel's place in history. If you want to know Isaiah's prophecy for Israel, then join us on the Sunday sermon for Dr. McGee's message called Israel, the Bible Bomb. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. And be sure to join us next week as we complete our journey through the wild and wonderful book of Isaiah. Until then, if we can help you find a Bible study resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your personal journey through God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, so thankful for your faithful prayer and support of this ministry. As we heard today, we go forward together according to God's plan. See you on Monday.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.